and beginning to read at verse 10. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the temple crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Thanks be unto God, who always blesses both the reading and the hearing of Holy Scripture. Let us pray. You have endangered, of course, the truth of Holy Scripture and the very core of the Christian gospel by committing it to a church that is sinful, and especially to preachers who are sinful also. Cleanse our lips, illumine our minds, and consecrate our ears so that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts may be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. At Mark chapter 16 and verse 9, when Jesus rose early in the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven devils. And then in the passage that I read to you, Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which means teacher. We have very little knowledge of Mary Magdalene in the scriptures. Her name, of course, clearly implies that she comes from the town of Magdala. And what little information we do have comes from the opening verses of the 8th chapter of Luke, where we have everything that is known about her there. We are told about her past, how she was possessed by seven devils, of how she met Jesus and was exposed to his power, how she was healed so that her warped personality was made whole. Understandably, she became a follower of Jesus. And it is not surprising then to find her at the cross where Jesus is crucified, and then later on at the tomb on Easter morning. Interestingly enough, in spite of the fact that the details about Mary's life are scant in Holy Scripture, Mary Magdalene has caught the fancy of succeeding generations. Poets have written about her. So have novelists. Artists have found in Mary the inspiration for their work. And there is even some colleges called by her name, perhaps the best known being Magdalen College in the University of Oxford. But our concern this morning is to focus our attention on why it was that Jesus first appeared to Mary Magdalene? Why did he reveal himself to this Mary first before any of even of his own 12 disciples? Well, there are several reasons. And the first is this, is that Jesus appeared to Mary first because she needed him so much. Sometimes in the Christian church and in the Christian life, we forget that while conversion is the beginning of the Christian life, it is not the be-all and the end-all of the Christian life. It is true that we begin the Christian life by going into debt to Jesus Christ, who saves us, who forgives us, and who regenerates us. But what we should not forget is that we need Jesus every bit as much after our conversion as we did for our conversion. Mary didn't make that mistake. She knew how much she needed Jesus in her daily life. Her old way of life was that of a woman who had been gripped by an evil power, whom Jesus rescued from the very jaws of hell itself. She was possessed by 7 devils, and these devils sapped her strength, they destroyed her will, and they left her in a miserable state of despair. Then came Jesus, and what a wonderful and glorious transformation he wrought in driving out the 7 evil spirits, so that he broke the power of cancelled sin and set this woman, Mary, gloriously free. From that day on, Mary was his most loyal servant, his most devoted disciple. But Mary realized that she still needed Jesus. And as she recalled her past life, she did not trust herself. She knew that without the presence and the power of Christ, that she could easily have been swept back into the old life in its old ways, into a life of degradation. It was only in his might that she was confident that she could conquer. And so for that reason, she followed him every day with some of the other women. She knew, you see, just how much she needed him. And so, you see, the incident teaches us that those who need Jesus most and who are more aware of that need in their lives are those who can be most assured of his presence and his power in their life. I think there was a stage in Peter's life when he was cocksure that after being called as a disciple, he could manage without Jesus. And you remember when he stepped out of the boat to come to Jesus and he began to sink and he changed his mind then, "Lord, save me," he says, "or I perish." He realized that he still needed Christ. And he did. He came and he saved him. I think of Jairus' daughter, how the president of the synagogue pleaded with Jesus to come and do something. And because Jairus and his daughter needed Jesus so much, he went and he healed her. And it is when our need is greatest that he comes to us and blesses us and heals us. It is not to the self-sufficient that Jesus comes, but to those who are weary. It is in the time of anxiety, it is in the time of disappointment, it is when burdens are most real and most vivid in our lives. It is when we are tempted beyond our strength and we cry out, "Lord, help us." It is then that Jesus comes. Because just as he came to Mary because she needed him so much, so it is that he continues to come to us today because we need him just as much. There's a second reason, I'm sure, why Jesus first came to Mary before even he appeared to his own disciples. And the second reason is this, is because she grieved for him so much. The death of Jesus, of course, saddened all his followers. But I think that nobody felt his death more keenly than Mary Magdalene. And so Jesus appeared to her before the other disciples because he recognized that her grief was too bitter and that he could not delay coming to see her and ministering to her. And as the risen Lord drew near to Mary in the garden, she failed to recognize him. There are some who tell us it was because it was dark, and it was semi-dark, but I don't think that's the reason. There are others who remind us that his appearance was somewhat changed after he rose again from the dead, but while that may have some truth, that's not the main reason. The main reason why she failed to recognize him was Mary herself. The fact that she left the other women and she came to the tomb alone is explained only by the bitterness of her grief and sorrow. It was not the semi-darkness that prevented her from recognizing her Lord. It was the darkness of a bitter sorrow. It's a fact, you know, that all the great passions tend to blind us. Hatred, for example, blinds us to the virtues of our enemies. And conversely, love blinds us to the faults of our friends and our families and our spouses. But neither love nor hate possesses the blinding capacity of sorrow and grief. I knew a minister who was speaking to a lady one day after the funeral when he had buried her husband. And he asked her about the people who were there, and she says, "You know, I don't even know who was present at the funeral. Her family, many of her friends had gathered, and other people. But yet, she was blinded by this bitterness in her heart that she couldn't even recognize who had been there." And that's what excessive grief often does in our lives. It can blind us to the very promises of God himself. It can rob us of his very presence in our lives. It can blot out heaven. It can prevent us from recognizing that underneath are the everlasting arms of a gracious God, especially in times of grief. Mark Muggeridge tells in one of his books of a woman who went to visit him. Her son had died of cancer, her only son, and he was 21 years of age. And she turned to Muggeridge and she said to him, she says, "I'll never believe in God again." And Muggeridge comments when he says, her excessive grief blinded her to the very thing that she needed most of all, God's comforting presence. Jesus knew the depth of Mary's grief, and so he appeared to her first. And what was true of Mary's experience is true with us. It is in the midst of our grief when we lose a friend, when we lose a wife or a husband or a sister or a brother, or perhaps a child is snatched all too suddenly from our midst, from our family. It is in the midst of poignant experiences like this, it is in the midst of our grief and sorrow, that he draws near to us and he calls us by name, even as he called Mary. When the well-known minister of the City Temple in London, Joseph Parker, lost his beloved wife Emma, he was so grief-stricken and so filled with sorrow that he cried out, "I could have become an atheist." But the risen Christ, recognizing the depth of his grief and sorrow, knowing how deep it was, came to him in the valley of the shadow, and he spoke to him, and the cords of faith began to vibrate again. You and I can count on it that Jesus draws near to us just as he did to Mary, and he brings salve to the sore heart because we grieve so much. Jesus said to her, "Mary," and she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which means teacher, because she needed him so much, because she grieved for him so much. And then there is this: he appeared first of all to Mary because she loved him so much. Of course. How could it be otherwise? How much he had done for her. He'd plucked her up from the miry clay with the wet slime still sticking to her. He had placed her feet solidly upon the rock which was himself. He had put a new song in her heart and a new song in her lips. And he placed the glittering diadem of restored womanhood on her brow, causing her to cry out and to exclaim, "I too am a daughter of the King." That was why Mary maintained her lonely vigil at the tomb alone. She loved Jesus with all the passion of her redeemed heart, because he had rescued her from the very depths of hell and restored her to the heights of heaven. And so, you see, he appeared to Mary first because she loved him so much. John Drinkwater, the poet, writing of another Mary, Mary Queen of Scots, says with great perception that the great tragedy in the life of Mary Queen of Scots was this: she never had a love great enough to establish her heart. She never had a love great enough to establish her heart. Mary Magdalene did. And she found a love that established her heart. And it was in her love for him who first loved her. In appearing to Mary Magdalene first because she loved him so much, we are reminded how that above and beyond everything else we do for Jesus, that he prizes our love. To love Jesus with the kind of intensity that Mary loved him makes it the supreme passion of the heart. And it was the secret of Mary's life, and it is the secret of the Christian life always. For even beyond our wisdom, beyond our speaking, even beyond our orthodoxies, Jesus values our love to him more than any of these. It is good, of course, for us to be spent in his service, as the apostle puts it. It is good for us to nourish that great hope that he will come again in glory, that every eye will see him, and that he will take us home to be with himself forever. But even beyond these things, it is better to love Jesus, because that is what he prizes most of all. Peter Taylor Forsyth, the Scottish theologian, once said, "It is possible for us to be so active in his service, so busy doing things for Jesus, that we forget to love him." Isn't it true? Isn't it true? You remember that when he recommissioned Peter after he rose from the dead, that the question he put to him was this: "Do you love me?" And Peter, of course, said yes. 3 times he was asked. You see, Jesus knew that if he had Peter's love, that everything else would fall into place. And it did. That was the acid test for the apostle. Did he love Jesus? And that's the acid test for you and me. Do you love Jesus Christ with all your heart? We serve him, and of course we should. We worship him, and indeed we must. But tell me this, do you love him really with all your heart? His appearing, first of all, to Mary was in response to her deep love for him. And if, as the old hymn puts it, if we love him too, he will surely appear to us in all his glory, in all his loveliness, and in all his power to enable us to live triumphantly the Christian life. And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which means teacher. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this precious instrument, so replete with spiritual truth, and for this ancient servant of yours who loved your son so much. We rejoice that he revealed himself to her, in the garden, bringing to her a measure of joy unspeakable and full of glory. And grant, O God, that our love may be after that fashion, so that we will experience his presence and his power daily, equipping us to live the Christian life and to witness to him who loved us and who gave himself for us, and in whose name we pray. Amen.